Welcome to Tu'ati Mecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Liat Meyerfeld, and this week we are learning Parashat Tzav. Years ago, when King Charles was still Prince Charles, he was traveling with then-Chief Rabbi of Britain, Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichrono Livracha. The prince saw Rabbi Sacks learning Parsha throughout the journey, and he was so intrigued that Rabbi Sacks sent him a chumash as a gift. A few months later, Prince Charles told Rabbi Sacks that he was stuck. He had read Genesis and Exodus excitedly. So much happened. And now he was reading Leviticus, and it was so technical and dry. How could it be part of the same Bible? Ah, Rabbi Sacks told me when retelling the story, the problem was not with the text, but with the reader. You have to know how to look at Sefer Vayikra. Parshat Tzav brings huge drama. The Parsha will reveal the secrets of achieving a holy relationship with Hashem. It teaches that holiness isn't a single moment of inspiration, but a carefully choreographed relationship where every movement matters. We start the Parsha with technical details, but each of them hides within it deep teachings. The Korbanot are described as Torot. Zot Torat Ola, Zot Torat Mincha. These are the teachings of the ritual of Ola, of the ritual of Mincha, Torat HaChatat, the teaching of the ritual of the Chatat offering. Torah, this is Torah, from the root of Hora'ah, teaching. Our quote-unquote Bible is called a Torah, a book of teaching, how to live life to its fullest. And here, each ritual is like a Torah in itself, almost as if each is a scroll in and of itself. Each korban has a method, a rhythm, of various acts in specific orders at specific times, because we are going to live the korban. The kohanim are taught exactly how to choreograph each one. It's easy to recoil from the imagery of the bloody korbanot. Perhaps that discomfort is precisely the point. The Torah tells us, Hadam hu hanefesh, the blood is the life force. Blood represents vitality, the very force of living. When the blood of the korban is brought forward, it's meant to awaken a psychological awareness. This could be me. The blood symbolizes my life, my energy, my passions, the living force within me that must be directed somewhere. The korban becomes a movement, a transfer, a symbolic act in which a person confronts the raw power of life and asks himself, where will this life force go? In Jewish thought, people live in two dimensions simultaneously. On the one hand, the Talmud observes we are members of the animal kingdom who share in common the three basic physical activities of animals, eating, elimination, reproduction. On the other hand, we've been endowed with a tzelem elokim, a godly soul, providing us the capacity to be disciplined, exhibit self-control, and reign supreme over our instincts and impulses. Life is a perpetual battle between our animal urges that draw us to worldly pleasures and our godly soul that yearns for higher purpose and satisfaction. We must choose. A korban, ritual animal slaughter, is a pledge to suppress and control the animal in us and to do more to have our tzelem elokim triumph in its battle. The practice of sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice corresponds with our commitment to direct our passions to Hashem. The burning of the fat represents our efforts to eliminate gratuitous indulgences. The offering of flour and oil remind us that all our sustenance and wealth are granted only with Hashem's consent, and so must be directed to Him in the form of this korban. The person bringing the korban has to do so with full awareness. In fact, even the kohen does. If the kohen had thoughts of eating the korban at the wrong time, for example, this is called pigul. Even the intention, without incorrect action, disqualifies the korban. So korbanot are a practice in mindfulness, movements that express our deepest desire of relationship. I move now to chapter 8. The parsha shifts to the preparation of the kohanim, Aaron and his sons, for their sacred role. The choreography continues, but now the movement unfolds through people. We are privy to a dance between instruction and action. Moshe transmits the command, Aaron will embody it in action. The pace slows, and the Torah walks us carefully, step by step, through the process of initiation, building deliberately towards the moment when the Mishkan will come alive with the service of Hashem. And with this sacred moment, we see something even deeper. The remarkable relationship between the two brothers, a relationship built on humility, trust, and mutual respect. The dance of Vayikra now becomes a dance between them, an intentional back and forth through which spirituality is brought to life. Hashem says to Moshe, take Aaron and his sons and all that was needed, special clothes, anointing oils, animals, a basket of matzah, very specific things. And everyone is gathered, everyone is watching, the stage is set. The Kohanim are being prepared for their role. The job of a Kohen will be to show everyone that they too are Kohanim, to reveal and bring out the Kuna within them. within all of us, as we are all Mamlechet Kohanim, a kingdom of priests. The Kohanim are cleansed and prepared by Moshe. First, Aharon. We see here the younger brother honoring the older one. He's putting on his uniform, giving him his new rank, so to speak, choshen, mitznefet, 8 clothes, exactly as Hashem had told him. The ceremony continues, pouring oil all around the mizbeach, the altar, and then oil on Aaron's head. What an extravaganza! Imagine the greatest pomp and circumstance ceremony. But let's not just see the vision, but the mood, because dance is not just the movement, but the emotions and spirituality that it invokes. In Tehillim 133, we sing Shir HaMa'alot LeDavid, the song of ascents of David. Hine matov u'manaim, how good and pleasant it is, Shevet Achim Gam Yachad, that kindred brothers dwell together. What is this Tehillim chapter? What is so na'im, so pleasant about brothers sitting together? I have children who, while sometimes have been the best of friends, often come across as best of enemies. How is Shevet Achim, brothers sitting together, described as being so pleasant? Rashi quotes the Midrash. This isn't describing just any siblings, but the great Moshe and Aaron, as Aaron is being anointed. The next verse there in Tehillim, Kashemen hatov al arosh, it is like fine oil on the head, yored al hazakan, running down onto the beard, zakan Aharon, the beard of Aharon, sheyored al pi midotav, that comes down over the collar of his robes. The Midrash describes the pure oil running down Aharon's beard, glistening in the sun like precious stones. Al pi midotav translates as on his cloak, but also on his midot, his character traits, the traits of humility, graciousness, and peace. Aaron had been the leader of the Jewish people in Egypt until his younger brother came and took his job, so to speak. But when Moshe came to Egypt to take over, Aaron came out to greet him. And here we see how genuine that really was. Here we see Aaron accepting his position with purity of heart and connected with absolute pleasantness to his younger brother. He accepts Moshe's authority and instructions. Aaron recognizes that it is younger brother who anoints him. The oil is so pure, it reflects Aaron's goodness, kindness, purity, and splendor. And how about Moshe? How do we know what was in his heart? The next pasuk reveals, Ketal chermon sheyored al harerei Tzion, like the dew of the chermon that falls upon the mountains of Zion, ki sham tziva Hashem et habracha, there Hashem commanded the blessings, chaim ad olam, everlasting life. Like the dew on mountains, untainted, dew from the heavens, rolling down from the height of the Hermon mountain to the mountaintops nearby, so naturally as it's meant to be, so too Moshe anointed Aaron. Moshe gives Aaron his role with complete honor and recognition that he deserves. Moshe would have been the Kohen Gadol had he not argued with Hashem at the burning bush. Because at first he was so adamant that he couldn't accept the role, Hashem decided the kahuna would go to Aaron. Moshe's enthusiasm is all the more impressive, considering that the role of Kohen Gadol was originally intended for him and his children. He anoints Aaron with brotherly love and his trademark humility. Moshe's joy at Aaron's appointment was so immense that the Midrash writes, he could not have been any happier if he himself would have been appointed as the permanent Kohen Gadol. Two brothers, two roles. This moment is the transfer of spiritual authority from Moshe's prophetic leadership to Aaron's priestly role. Hashem gave us the Torah through Moshe, but Aaron was the one who made society receptive to godliness. He inspired the people to aspire to spiritual life. It was Aaron who in this way completed the process of revelation begun by Moshe. All the korbanot that Moshe performed in the Mishkan's installation didn't reveal Hashem's presence. Only those that Aaron would perform would accomplish this. Hine matov u'manaim shevet achim gam yachad, two brothers sharing roles of leadership. One brother anoints the other. A beautiful ceremony. We see something delicate happening here. Deep systemic shifts that will reverberate across the stage of history. The ceremony for Aaron is over and Aaron's son stepped forward. Aaron had been dressed with 8 garments and his sons have only 4 each. Moshe dresses them exactly as Hashem had prescribed. Then the next ceremony, the next act, the next movement begins. You have to read the verse with the correct tune, teaching us how to sing these words for the dance to move forward properly. Moshe is going to act as the Kohen here at first to teach how the Kolbanot are going to be brought. And we hear how it is sung in the text. In Pasuk 15, Vayishchat, Moshe sacrifices the bull for the Chatat sin offering. This Vayishchat, there's a diamond shape above it, Revi'i. It's called a Mafsik Katan, a short stop. next offering is brought, Vaishchat in Pasuk 19, has an atnachta, a longer rest. It's called a mafsik gadol. Keep going, verse 23, Vaishchat with a shalshelet. It's a major red light. Stop. Who adds these signs, these te'amim? They're called like the taste, the flavor of the reading. Jewish tradition holds that the melody and rhythms of the te'amim were taught to Moshe at Mount Sinai as part of the oral Torah. However, they were transmitted orally for centuries and were not originally written down as symbols. Some were originally forgotten and then retaught to the people by Ezra. And then years later, in the 6th to 10th century, scribes in Tveria wrote them down. Then and today, a kosher Sefer Torah never contains these symbols. It contains only the letters. But we find the te'amim in printed books, in a chomesh or a tikkun used for preparation. They created these written symbols to standardize and preserve the correct pronunciation, grammatical phrasing, and musical chanting of the biblical text. How the Torah is read teaches us also about the meaning and the deeper meanings. The te'amim are not just used as decoration and melody, but as meaningful structure. Each pause and melody reflects a spiritual movement. Even the silence carries meaning. In fact, the pauses themselves almost become the sound of silence, guiding how we approach Hashem. The purposely incorporated a short stop, a stop, and a major stop on the word Vaishchat, and he slaughtered, as it appears three times, teach us three levels. The first Vaishchat is for the sin offering. The short pause is a small step in sanctification. The second Vaishchat for the burnt offering has a longer pause, a greater focus, more intentionality. And the third Vaishchat was the peace offering. It has the longest pause, the full realization of intimacy and communion with Hashem. The Torah doesn't just tell us how to serve, it teaches us how to move. The pauses mirror the spiritual distance to closeness as the kolbanot progress. One moves from the external ritual act to the internal union with Hashem. So the tune itself choreographs the approach, turning the reading into a kind of auditory dance of holiness. In each pause, we hear the rhythm in the dance of approaching Hashem. Aaron had been anointed with oil, and he stands to the side, and his sons are dressed and poised ready. And then a different act. The bull is sacrificed as a chatat with all the details. Nothing is said about the people. This is purely about the place, the mizbeach, a place of the kolban chatat, a place that purifies from sin. The first kolban is one to break away from any sin done till now, a clean slate moving forward. Then the first ram is brought as an ola. A korban ola is brought completely to the mizbeach. No one eats any of it. It's purely a given to Hashem to come close. We again have the option to read it just as blood and guts, but we've just spent months building the Mishkan and we understand it's an expression of wanting to come close. Aaron and his sons put their hands on the ram to show their participation, but it's Moshe who brings the korban with all its details. Then the ram of anointment, of ordination, the third Vaishchat, Shalshelet, full major stop, a major moment. Again, Aaron and his sons put their hands on the ram, and again it is Moshe that offers it up with all the details as Hashem had commanded him. Moshe takes the blood and puts it on Aaron, on his ear, on his right thumb, and on his right big toe, and so too blood on his sons, on their ear, right thumb, and large right toe. This is reminiscent of the blood on the doorposts in Egypt. This is the sign, as it was a sign in Egypt. Moshe is establishing consciousness. The Kohanim will be our sign of connection. It's also a sign for the positive relationship and also a boundary. Just in Egypt, it kept out the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death, from the Jewish homes. Here it creates a boundary of what the Kohanim are not. They are not an entity in themselves. They are vessels to connect the people with Hashem. The first act of anointment, the Kohanim are passive and become a tool without their own ego. They have the zchut, the merit, to be connectors. The bright side, the side of chesed, of complete kindness. So they will be a conduit. Blood on the ear, the hand, and the foot, to hear the word of Hashem, to be cognitive, and then it moves to the hand and foot, the world of action. And blood is on the Mizbech and on the Kohanim, both are tools of connection. Then Moshe takes various parts of the sacrificed ram, together with matzah and a loaf of bread and oil. He takes all of it and he places it onto Aaron and his son's outstretched arms. And we have a beautiful pasuk, this verse with no clear object. Vayanef otam tnufa lifnei Hashem. And he elevated them as an elevated offering before Hashem. Elevated what? Or who? The mefarshim are split. Some rabbis teach that it was Moshe that elevated the korban. And some teach that he elevated Aaron and his sons. Vayanef otam, he elevated them. The movement is of raising up. Perhaps it's both. Moshe is elevating the korban and the kohanim to become conduits. The dance isn't over. There was oil anointed on Aaron and blood, and now the blood is put around the Mizbech to consecrate it, and the Kohanim are brought on the Mizbech, and we are still spiraling up. The Kohanim will now become active, but not within the people. Moshe describes to them to eat the korban with the bread from the basket in the Ohel Moed. In fact, the Kohanim are told to separate for 7 days, to stay there in the Ohel Moed. The ordination requires them to be there for 7 days. And the people of Israel watched the curtain come down, so to speak. The Kohanim are learning and preparing themselves, and it will all crescendo on the 8th day. We have yet to see Hashem's Shekhinah, His presence, coming down in acceptance of the offerings. The Kohanim will create the energy, the sacred space for the Shekhinah. If done properly, the curtain will rise on the 8th day and the connection with Hashem will be palpable. After all this drama, clothing and oil and korbanot and lifting arms raised together, spoiler alert, this will crescendo and crash. But for now, this movement ends and we are on a high, waiting with bated breath, almost on tiptoe, neck outstretched to feel the connection, to see the Shekhinah. We read this parsha right before Pesach, and just as this movement of anointing the Kohanim reminded us of Yetziat Mitzrayim, leaving Egypt, I've noticed we enact our Seder with similar motifs. We dip the wine out of the cup when saying the 10 plagues. We lift and raise the Seder plate, covered, uncovered. We are all dressed in our best, and maybe Pesach night, our homes are Mikdash Me'at, a temple of sorts, also waiting for Hashem's presence with bated breath. Neshana Haba'a Birushalayim.